The text for the sermon this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. These are the words of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that your grace knows no limits, that your grace knows no age. We're thankful, Father, for the children you've given to us and for your word which leads us to guide and shepherd them to you. We ask in the preaching of this word, you would allow us all to have faith, to trust what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been going through this little series on what it means to be the church, that was the first week, what it means to be men and women in Christ. Now we're looking at what does the Bible say about children, children in the church. And as I've worked through what the church is and what men and women are and what they're for, and now this morning, when it comes to children, we see that there's a continual and stark contrast between what the Bible says and how the world is. And this morning we'll see one of the starkest contrasts between a biblical worldview of children and an unbelieving worldview of children. The Bible is very clear about kids, about their value and their power and their covenant status. And the world that we live in is also very clear about how they view children. They hate them. They have no problem killing them in the womb, nor mutilating them permanently with surgery or hormone blockers. But anywhere you look in the Bible, the Lord accepts children, blesses children. In regard to our households, he counts them and reckons them as faithful covenant members. It's inescapable. Something else the Bible shows us is that the dragon is always looking to devour the image bearers of God. The Bible nowhere calls our covenant children vipers and diapers, but olive branches around a table. An inheritance, a gift. More than that, Jesus sets forth children as the model for us all. And to call children in the church something like vipers in diapers is to place them in the same category as the Pharisees who wanted to murder Jesus, that brood of vipers. We have a bit of the worldly view in us sometimes, because you know what the problem is with children, right? They're just so small and insignificant. They have small bodies. They cannot feed themselves. They cannot clothe themselves. They cannot help you chop wood for the winter. They cannot wipe themselves. They have small minds, limited intelligence. It takes them time to catch on to that math lesson you taught them 7 times already. They forget facts that you just mentioned. They struggle with the alphabet. Who struggles with the alphabet? They have small lives. They're short-lived. They have no wisdom. They don't understand that climbing 40 feet into a tree is easier than climbing 40 feet down from a tree. They don't know that. They don't think ahead. They don't exercise wisdom. They carry their plate of food with one hand, rejecting your wise counsel to use both. They don't have wisdom. They have small bodies. What good are they? They can't produce anything. They're not strong. They have small minds. They can't think their way through a grocery list. They have a small life. They have no wisdom. If you let them, they would put tomatoes in a fruit salad because you told them that tomatoes are fruit. Children can be dismissed quite easily by adults as insignificant, as though kids have nothing to contribute. And what's more, not only are they small in body and small in mind and small in life and small in strength, they're small in faith. Kids have small faith, which we adults are also prone to disregard. Sure, you say that you love Jesus, but you don't know the depths of your sin or the greatness of his salvation, you can't possibly be a real Christian. And when that happens, we end up shutting down the reality of their faith by the size of their brain and the experiences of their short life. The gift of faith, the gift of salvation, is not dependent upon their mental capacity or length of life. There's nothing we can do to limit or prevent the gift of faith that God desires to give. But against all those notions about the problems of children, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that we can accomplish much, even with the smallest amount of faith. In Luke 17, this is what we read. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you have faith like a mustard seed," you all remember, the smallest of all seeds, "you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The mustard seed is small, but powerful. It's small, but it accomplished much. Jesus uses the mustard seed as an illustration for his kingdom. If you recall in Luke 13, Jesus was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." The mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, begins to grow and eventually becomes a looming tree. That is a picture of the kingdom, but the mustard seed is also a picture of the gift of faith. Faith, like a mustard seed, can grow into a great tree with deep roots. It should catch our attention that Jesus uses the same object for illustration and analogy in his teaching. He didn't have to do that. Jesus did not have a limited vocabulary, and he did not run out of illustrations, and he's like, "I'll just pick a mustard seed again." There are similarities to Christ's small established kingdom that is growing into a mighty tree in this world, and the smallest degree of powerful faith. Both are mustard seeds. Both are small, but effective. A child, an infant, has the gift of faith by the promises of God. And that little mustard seed sprouts a bright green shoot out of the ground, and the modern church grabs its shears and cuts it off right at the soil. He says, "I don't think so. Not good enough." Rather than seeing the childlike small faith for what it is, the church roots it out like a weed. "Talk to me about Jesus again, kid, when your faith is the size of a redwood. Then we'll baptize you." May the church at large repent of this. Jesus is, of course, the mustard seed. He's the one who brought and revealed the kingdom in his preaching and teaching, his healing people and casting out of demons. He embodied the kingdom and brought it first to his people. Then he called his disciples to join him, and they would carry on growing his ministry by the power of the Spirit. And what have we got? We've got one person, Jesus, who is the seed. He died and went into the ground, and he rose from the dirt living. And from that one man, 12 people, the apostles. And from those 12 people on Pentecost, thousands. And now today, over 2 billion of us across this world. Jesus died, went into the ground like a seed, came back out, and here we are. The kingdom has gone from one seed to a mighty tree, filling the world. And the gift of faith from God can be very small, smaller than all the seeds on the earth. That is faith that someone can have, and it is still powerful enough to move mountains. Which means it is indeed a saving faith. A small faith, an infant faith, a child's faith can do much for the kingdom of God over and against the trees of the wicked or an enemy mountain. Small but powerful. Jesus reveals the quality of faith. What kind of faith is it? What does saving faith look like that receives the kingdom? In Luke 18, Jesus says this, or the text says this, they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they were rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does, here's the quality of faith that we are to have to receive the kingdom of God. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. The kind of faith to enter into the kingdom of God, the kind of faith to receive salvation, is a child's faith. Jesus commended children as examples for receiving his kingdom. Right? All of you adults out there, the type of people you ought to look up to in the faith are the little ones sitting right next to you. The ones in your lap. The infants and children. To them belongs the kingdom. And you have to have faith just like your kids if you want in. We'd often don't think that way. To enter the kingdom of God is to receive it as a kid. Childlike faith brings one into the kingdom. This means that every person who enters the kingdom has faith like a child, no matter their biological age. Every person who enters the kingdom of God has faith like a child, no matter their biological age. Every kingdom baptism is an infant baptism, whether you're a 40-year-old convert or an 8-day-old infant. Age is not a prerequisite, but faith is. Small faith is that mustard seed faith, that kingdom faith of a child. It's not pejorative. It's not to speak ill or to belittle small things in the kingdom of God. Jesus commends these little things to us all. He says, look at these. You can do a lot with a little. If you think your faith is small, I mean, no matter what your age is, don't let it hold you back. Don't let that be an excuse for complacency or inactivity. Right? Keep on believing and get going. But if we require big, articulate, academic, ivory tower, theologian faith to be powerful and impressive and receive the kingdom, we need to think again. Come to Christ like a child, like an infant. Have the faith of a little one. Every kid in Israel, you know, would have sung along with David in Psalm 22. Yet you are he who brought me out of the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts, and upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Infant faith. The power of faith does not come from our age or our size, but rather it comes from the one in whom we trust. What does it look like? What does it look like to have infant faith, childlike faith? What kind of faith is it? Where can you see examples of it? Is it the kind of faith that can determine between the ontological and the immanent Trinity? Is it the kind of faith that can articulate the hypostatic union without falling into any one of the many Christological heresies? Those are good things if you can do them. But is that a mustard seed faith? The kind of faith that the Bible says we must have to receive the kingdom is the kind of faith of a kid who looks to his mom with total trust and total love. Can an infant tell you the definition of a mother? No, but he knows who his mother is. It's a kind of simple faith of a child that trusts that dad will always save the day. It's a kind of childlike faith that looks at the bad guys of the world and believes that God is bigger than everyone. It's a kind of faith that believes what the Bible says without going red in the face. You know who believes the Bible without an ounce of shame? Our children. Yeah, God created all things in 6 days, and they tell Richard Dawkins that. They'd walk up to Charles Darwin and call him a fool. Sure, a serpent can talk, and a donkey did too. The earth was covered with a flood, really and truly, in water. Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. A great fish swallowed up Jonah, and he stayed in the belly for 3 days. Samson ripped the city gates of Gaza out of the ground and carried them on his shoulders. Jesus really died and really rose. That's childlike faith. Take God at his word faith. And kids have it. I don't need to, it's the kind of faith that says, I don't need to understand everything, but I know who I need to trust. I want to understand more, and I certainly may ask a lot of questions, but I believe God. And the world needs to convince me that they're right, according to God's word, not the other way around. You know, Jesus says he brought the kingdom, and what do our kids believe? He brought it. The scriptures say that Jesus is the king, and what do all of our kids confess? He's the king. It's simple faith, but it's extremely powerful. God has revealed in his word that we are to learn from children. He uses them for his mighty deeds. And we adults can learn from children redemptively. The prophet Isaiah famously delivers his glorious prophecies concerning the coming Messiah as an infant. Remember Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. He will eat curds and honey in order that he will know to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Again in Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on. From when on? The birth of a child. From then on and forevermore. And the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. Or again in Isaiah 11. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins. Faithfulness will be the belt of his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the young boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. And their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing baby will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. And they will do no evil, nor act corruptly in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. The child who will do all of this is Jesus Christ. In God's good and glorious design, he sent his son into the world to be born, a baby, a kid. And Jesus began to accomplish much as a child. It doesn't mean that God is sentimental or he loves the Hallmark cards with little baby-faced cherubs on them. Or he thinks it's cute when little kids try to do big things. But he has purposed beauty and glory for children. It's something we ought not to miss, but value and to learn. Children are integral aspect of his kingdom. His kingdom is not made up of intellectual adults, but trusting people. Psalm 8 tells us this about our children. It says, O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. This is David writing this, remember? David, who had given strength by the Spirit to leap over the walls of cities. Who is strong enough, he says, by God's power to bend a bow of bronze. David, who felled Goliath and 10,000 Philistines. That David wrote this song and said, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, God has ordained strength because of his enemies. That they may silence the avengers. Out of the mouths of our infants and children, the principalities and powers of this world are put to shame. That is the power of an infant faith. Children have a strong faith, even though it is small. They have faith to be imitated. Have you ever noticed that children are brave and dangerous for the kingdom? Jesus, the child, could play with snakes and over cobra's holes, and he wasn't afraid. He spent time among that brood of vipers, didn't he? He's often in the middle of people who are in conflict, tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees, covenant keepers and covenant breakers. he wasn't afraid of the tension and the awkwardness because he could bring them together in peace, like Isaiah said he would. Have you ever noticed that kids don't mind a little awkwardness? You know, like, they'll just walk up and be like, you have a booger in your nose. You know, like, they just don't mind awkwardness. Kids are braver than we are. They often don't even notice what they're doing. They're not afraid to ask someone, what's wrong? They see your body language. They see tears in your eyes and say, why are you crying? When most of us would go the other way. You know, mom, dad, are you fighting? You know? You know what kids do when they're in this conflict? They make up and they move along faster than anyone in the world. They forgive and they receive forgiveness quickly. You and I may hang on to bitterness and resentment and relational awkwardness for years. But one little boy punches the other little boy in the nose, and then the haymaker comes from the right, splitting the first boy's lip, and the dads who see it, you know, they come in, they separate them, they have them reconciled, forgiveness offered, forgiveness received, and 5 minutes later they're building a Lego tower together. You punch me in the nose, that might take a day or two to deal with it. But kids know how to reconcile. They learn very quickly what forgiveness is and how to give it. Kids are also braver than we are. You know, if we were at church camp like we are every year and someone sees a snake on the path from the campsite to the beach and they announce it to us all the adults make a mental note, find another route to the beach. And every kid launches from their chair to go and find it. They're braver than we are. Childlike faith is also courageous in its simplicity. It's an evangelistic faith. They don't fear talking to strangers at the park, at the store, or on their baseball team. They're not afraid to invite their neighbor to church. You're not a Christian? How come? Why don't you believe Jesus? Don't you know that he died? Don't you know that he came back from the dead? How come you're not baptized yet? You should really come to our church. We sing psalms and drink Jesus' blood there. And their faces don't turn red when they say it. How many of us would invite an adult to the church because we sing psalms and drink his blood? We read Psalm 8 to our kids and we tell our little children, the devil and the demons hate it when you sing. And you know what they want to do next? Sing louder. They don't particularly care that they're off key. That'll come. When they sing, they know they're chasing away demons. Every singing child is powerful in ways that we cannot see with our eyes. Of course, it's not all sunshine and roses. We spend a lot of time in this congregation and family to family discussing disobedience and discipline. Because not everything associated with a child is good. Because they, like us, still sin. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, to be sure. Children, they start off drinking the milk of the word and they should grow and desire solid food. But we need to remember that perfection in the Bible is not sinlessness, but maturity. God says that his people ought to be teachers, but they need someone to teach them. God says again that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And to not grow in understanding of God's word or in his relationship with you, to not mature, to refuse to take on new responsibilities, to quit growing up, is faithless. Ignorance is not an excuse for sin or disobedience. God's people are to know his commandments, to love him, and to keep them. We have a responsibility to train up these covenant children in the way that they should go. Jesus puts them on that way. That's his grace, his favor to them. They're part of his covenant. They are worthy recipients of his baptism, and by their faith, which is God's gift to them, they keep to his ways by obeying his commands. We teach them that. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians 6. You know, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, applies to our children because every part of Ephesians applies to our children. You can't read Ephesians 1 and not apply it to the kids in Ephesians 6. You can't read Ephesians 2 about the gift of faith apart from works and not apply it to the kids in Ephesians 6. If you're going to press Ephesians 6 on your kids to keep God's fifth commandment, then you must also reassure them of Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Remember how Paul divides the book of Ephesians up. The first half of his letter is about what God has done for us and what we are to believe. And the second half of his letter is about how we are to live because of it. And you can't tell your children that God is going to bless them for their obedience to you and to him if they're not Christians. Works apart from faith is dead. The Lord reveals that faithfulness leads to further blessings. He says it will go well with you, kids. Sin leads to covenant cursing and judgment and sore backsides. The rod drives out this foolishness. It teaches children that sin hurts. You know, when little Billy is 5 years old and he takes his sister's toy, her special toy that is hers alone, we call that stealing. And stealing when you're 5 has the consequence of a sore backside, but stealing when you're 18 has a consequence of prison. Sin hurts. Sin leads to death. And we are to train these little Christians to put away sin and to avoid temptation, to grow up to be who God called them to be. Children are to learn this as they grow in their faith. Obedience is good. Sin is bad. And this starts with childlike faith. We require their trust and obedience as their parents, as adults. And the first obedience that they learn, that they make their own, is obeying their parents. And this keeps God's commands. But parents, remember, we don't require merit from our kids. We're not expecting them to earn our love. Our children do not earn the right to bear our last name. They are our sons and daughters. And we train them up in that identity. We don't demand perfection from our kids, but we want maturity from our kids. Nor are we asking them to do something they cannot do. It is not impossible to obey God. You can. Our children are to obey father and mother because our God, who is their God, requires it. And children, when you obey, you're loving your parents and loving God. This begins in seed form, like a mustard seed. Even kids with a small faith can obey mom and dad. And mom and dad in the church are to exhort the covenant children to grow up in maturity, to grow in their holiness. You know, we tell them, you need to love your brothers and sisters. You need to read your Bibles. It's better to give than to receive, we tell our kids. No, you need to join us in singing. You need to participate in the life of the church. You need to repent. You need to forgive. All their life long, just like us, they are responding by faith to God's continual grace with gratitude. And we get to show them how. And their faith will grow. Their love for God grows. Love for his word. Love for his people. The fellowship of the saints. Worshiping. Faith starts small and grows. Like the kingdom around the world and throughout history, faith grows in our children. If faith does not drop on our children one day into their hearts when they're 13. You plant and you grow and you water throughout their life. This is why we do not say that our children are the future of the kingdom of God. They are the kingdom of God. We don't baptize them now hoping that one day they will have faith. We baptize them now knowing that they do have faith. God's word shows us not to limit them. They're part of the kingdom now. They have faith from the womb, the gift of faith in God, because he causes them to trust in him. They love and serve the Lord, learning to grow in their trust and obedience to him. There they are, sitting right next to you in the pew, adding their singing volume to your voices. They confess their sins just like you did on your knees. They're the ones who rose for the forgiveness of their sins and the assurance of pardon. There they are, fighting spiritual battles too, resisting temptation and controlling their hearts. They may still have little mustard seed faith, or they may have faith that has grown, but they are without a doubt part of the church, sitting with you and coming to the table of bread and wine. They're a blessing to us, and they're an arrow for our enemies. We don't shoot them out into the world just yet, but we train them up for battle. Dads and moms, we're to take hold of our covenant responsibility to give these children a covenant upbringing, one that they can cling to all their life long, a covenant of God's grace from which they should never depart. were to raise them in the nurture and admonition, a full-orbed Christian upbringing in the Lord. It should also be a reminder and an encouragement for us that wayward children are not necessarily lost for good. Remember, seeds have been planted. Water has been applied. Their lives are not yet over. They may be rejecting the Lord's covenant promises now and living like prodigals, but the prodigal son came back. The covenant breakers of Jesus' day repented, came back to him. Because of Jesus, mustard seed faith can grow. And remember as well that we are all children of God. Some are just more mature than others. Some have stronger faith than others. But we all, adults and children alike, are being changed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. From immaturity to maturity. Remember, Jesus began as a baby. He began his warfare as a child. And remember that when he was born, the dragon sought to devour him. Revelation 12. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The Bible is filled with child warfare. You know, from Abimelech to Pharaoh to Herod. They're always after the kids. The devil hates babies. Rebellious man hates children. That's why abortion is such an issue in our day. Satan wants the kids. Moloch is alive and well. He wants to devour them, to groom them, to disfigure them irrevocably so they can no longer have babies themselves. The worldview of fallen man is to corrupt children, to hate God, and to love death. Because babies and kids are a threat to the evil one. But Jesus grew, and he lived as a man, and he fought the battle against the dragon, and he stomped on the head of the serpent, and he took hold of his inheritance as a mature son. That's the pattern for us. He fulfilled his mission to his father, and now he is highly exalted. The son's maturation was fulfilling what the father sent him to do. And in doing that, he revealed his father to us. Jesus, from womb to tomb, we read, was being perfected. Have you ever read that in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews 5, verses 8 to 10 says this, and we go, how can Jesus be perfected? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, born a child, learned obedience and became perfected. Perfection, of course, doesn't mean sinlessness. He's sinless already. But it means maturity. Jesus, born a child, learned obedience through the things he suffered so that he might become mature. A mature son, worthy to inherit the promises of the Father. Jesus revealed God the Father in his life and became like his Father. He began as a child and changed from glory to glory. And if we've seen him, we've seen the Father. Our path in following Jesus is to be made more like him, so that we can better image the Father. We all start as children with small mustard seed faith. We all do. But that faith grows and becomes huge, right? We want that big faith. We want the bless a lot of others kind of faith. Children are to grow in this and adults are to grow in this. Remember, adults, we're not done just because we're converted. Right? At the moment of conversion, you don't stop. Jesus says something striking in Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called to himself and set him before them. And he called a child to himself and set him before them. "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus looks around at the crowd and he picks up a little kid. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoever therefore will humble himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus says many striking things in these six verses, but he tells the adult disciples around him that they must become like children. And then Jesus speaks and says, "Or you will never enter the kingdom." Children are to keep their childlike faith in one sense. And we adults are to go back and reclaim our childlike faith. They're to grow in strength and knowledge and maturity, to be sure. But they're not to give up their childlike faith. They're not to become like us. Adults overthink things. We make too many excuses for our weaknesses. We're inactive in our obedience. We allow ourselves to sin. We rationalize our faults. Adult faith can set aside all that we once believed as children and become liberals or apostates. When we come to bread and wine in just a moment, and I remind us all of what Jesus said, that this is my body and this is my blood, all the kids will nod their heads and go, "Yep, yep, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme." And they will eat and they will drink with great joy. And if you visit a church without the Lord's Supper, your children will let mom and dad know that church isn't over yet, right? We haven't had Jesus. But adults, we look at the bread and we write books about the bread and we hear Jesus' words and we think, what exactly is this? Let's put it under a microscope. Let's ponder its elements. What is its metaphysical composition? Does the Lutheran doctrine of the ubiquity of Christ apply to the bread or to the wine? What about the doctrine of transubstantiation from Rome? Any merits in this? Oh, and the wine, does it have to be wine? Can it be something else? Is it really blood? Why is it wine? How much wine should we have? Do we need to have this every week we meet? Is once a month good enough? Is quarterly good enough? Do we all need to eat and drink it? And our little ones sit right there next to you, and they will fight you tooth and claw to get that bread in their mouth. Who is obeying Jesus? Take and eat. Take and drink. Certainly, grow in your understanding. Have faith seeking understanding. But do not let go of joy or seeing the world filled with God's magic. Don't forsake your faithful bravery for fearful intellectual timidity. Get over yourselves. Be enchanted with God's word and world. Be eager to do what he says. And adults, we have to show them how. We have to be childlike. And it's hard, I know. Some of you have suffered a great deal in your lives. Some of you have seen the depths of human depravity that others could not even dream of. Some of you have committed sins that have lifelong consequences. And this can fundamentally alter your childlike faith if you let it. How can I think that singing psalms can change the world when I've been to war? When I've seen men die? How can I see the majesty in marriage when my parents' marriage ended so horribly? How can I see magic in the world with this cancer inside my body? But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18. "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You know what kids love? This is what kids love a lot of things, but one thing that kids love, I would argue universally, are hopeless stories that are filled with romance of faith. Kids love hopeless stories that are filled with the romance of faith. There's no possible way that brave little Ollie Possum can overcome the Glorch with her monstrous pets, Cyrus and Byler. No way. He can't win. Hopeless. Utterly hopeless. No way can Frodo and Sam ever reach Mount Doom. They are so small, and the Dark Lord is so powerful. You know, There's no way that Craig's cancer can be beaten. I mean, it's in his bones. How could that ever get out of there? There's no way that Shara's cancer could be removed after suffering lupus and her immunosuppressants for years. There's no way that Pastor Wilkins could have his cancer taken and overcome. His form of cancer is so rare that only 2% of cancer patients have it. There's no way. It's hopeless. There's no way that my wayward child could ever come back to the church. It's impossible to restore my marriage. There's no hope for reformation in this country. Hopeless, hopeless, all is hopeless. Herbert Schlossberg says that the Bible can be interpreted as a string of God's triumphs disguised as his disasters. The same is true for history, because the God of the Bible is the God of history. One of my favorite quotes from G.K. Chesterton, who is just a big kid, goes like this. He says that the one perfectly divine thing, the one glimpse of God's paradise that is given on earth, is to fight the losing battle and not lose it. And you know who understands those things better than anyone else? Our children. Jesus went to the cross, abandoned, naked, beaten, bloody, forsaken, alone in the dark, and he died. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. And he rose from the dead. Adults, if you have left behind your childlike faith, repent. Believe God's word. Be enthusiastic for the faith. Do childlike things that please your Father in heaven. Love his world. Be mystified in a snowflake. Revel in a storm. Delight in the warmth of your fire. Read your Bibles a lot. When the snow melts, play in the dirt. Be amazed at his world. Be bold and courageous. Sing loudly, even if off key, but learn to sing on key. Really and truly believe that we are chasing demons out of Helena through our worship. Be faithful with these children. The Lord has given life to the church today with these kids and the faith that he has given to them. They're not just for the future. They're for right now. Fathers and mothers, ensure that they receive a full-orbed Christian upbringing. Right? You're doing it. Keep doing it. Do not grow weary in doing good. Members of Emmanuel Church, support one another in this. Endeavor for one another. Lend a hand. Help bear burdens. Pray for each other. Give and give and give again. And give thanks to the life that God has given to each of us. New life in his Son. The life he gives is a church with little bodies and little voices who have little tree-moving and mountain-flipping faith. Give him thanks. Let us respond by faith by encouraging even the youngest to grow, to love, and to mature in Christ. And let each of us examine our childlike faith in the Lord. Is it there? Or have we forgotten it? Students become like their teachers. And remember, Jesus began as a child, and he exhorts us to become like children so that we can grow to be like him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, we're thankful for your ways in this world, which are often mysterious to us. We're thankful that you have left nothing to chance, but according to the promises of your word, have given us grace upon grace. We're thankful for the power of your kingdom through even these little ones among us. And we ask that you would keep them, that your spirit would never depart from them, and that you would allow us, those who lead them, to have childlike faith to show them the wonder and the goodness of being yours. We ask that you would give this to us now, not just for the future, but for the life of the world today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us stand together and sing God Moves in a Mysterious Way, song number 399. We happen to like children in principle. You know, we like the idea of them. That is, until they start acting like children. They grab something without asking. They can't sit still. They squeak and squawk. They make a mess or break something. They fuss and disobey. We like children in the congregation until they start making noise, until they disturb us as much as they're disturbing the enemy out of their mouths from which God has ordained praise. And yes, of course, if your kid is fussy in the service, train him or her how not to be. But just as a child needs to mature in worship, so too do adults who think that they are mature need to reclaim their childlike faith. We all still have sin that we need chased away, or weaknesses that we need strengthened up. And so we ask the Spirit to bring forth His fruits in all of us, adult and child alike, peace, patience, gentleness, joy, self-control, in our lives, in this family of God. And we come to this table with our youngest brothers and sisters because we all want to be changed, to be more like Jesus. At the table, Jesus makes Himself known to us. Our eyes are opened. We recognize within our hearts why they were burning during the sermon, because we come to His table. Here in the sharing of the bread and the wine, the reality of God's word about all of us is seen. So let us come to Jesus and receive what He's done for us, because He's promised each of us a place at the table in our baptism. So come in union with Christ. Come in union, brothers and sisters. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.